Amen. I appreciate that special. Life is found in Christ alone. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, Proverbs, the 13th proverb. We're also going to be looking in the book of Joshua in just a little bit, but begin here at Proverbs 13 and just look at one verse to begin. About 6 weeks ago on Mother's Day, we began a series entitled Families That Glorify God. We've been being challenged by the Word of God to have families that would do that would glorify God. We understand today that none of our families are everything that God would want them to be. But by God's grace, by His Spirit, by His Word, we can move towards that. We can have moms and dads that love Christ with all their heart, moms and dads that love one another, moms and dads that are bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It is possible to have a godly family in America in 2018. Amen. It may feel like sometimes you can't do that, but it is possible. And some of you, your children are grown and gone. You feel like your job is done. But as long as you draw breath, you never stop being a parent if you have kids. Amen. You're married, you never stop being a spouse. You always have that marriage relationship. And no matter what your role is, because I know that as I look around the congregation this morning, we're in so many different places in life, different ages, different roles and responsibilities and different situations. Understand this, God has a purpose for your life. And I know this, it's to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and to keep His commandments. We can have families that glorify God. We don't have to go along with the way things always are. And today, as we look into the Word of God, I want to challenge you with leaving a legacy. This message is primarily directed towards dads today, but it's not just towards dads. It's towards everyone, because all of us influence other people. I'm an influencer over my family because I'm a husband, I'm a dad. I'm an influencer because I'm a pastor. I have influence in my secular work, and there's influences that I have in my life. Those are my roles, my responsibilities. But it doesn't matter. My wife is an influencer. She influences me. She influences our children. She influences kids she may teach at church. And every different person here, even the children here, influence other people. And so we're all influencers, which means that we all are leaving a legacy. I want to ask you this morning, what kind of legacy are you leaving? If you continue to live your life the way you're living it today, what kind of legacy will that leave? And let me ask you this, what kind of legacy do you want to leave? All of us have an appointment with death. One day we will be laid to rest and we will leave nothing here but a legacy behind. What kind of legacy do you want to leave to your children's children? Let's stand together as we read the Word of God this morning. Proverbs 13:22. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, I pray that you would convict our hearts. I'm so thankful for everyone you brought here today, and we know that you give us these divine appointments, that you bring us to places and times with other people for your purposes. And I pray that your word would have its effect that you want it to in our hearts today. Pray that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never been saved, they're not born again, they know deep down in their heart today, if they died today and you gave them justice, they would end up in hell, separated from you forever. I pray, Lord, that person would understand their need for a Savior. They would see your great love for them, that you died on the cross for their sins, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again today. I pray for the saved, that we'd be surrendered, follow you in baptism, serve you faithfully in the church. And Lord, that you would help all of us today. I thank you for these dads that are here, and I pray that you bless them. Help us to be humble before you. to fill ourselves with your Spirit and your Word, and just to be men of God, to lead our families in the right way. Comfort the hearts of those who've lost loved ones, those who are missing their dads today. I pray that you give them comfort and grace today. And Lord, we thank you. We're so thankful for the legacies that have already been left. And Lord, convict our hearts that we can leave the right kind of legacy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're all leaving a legacy, financially, physically, spiritually. And what kind of a legacy do you want to leave? What are your children inheriting from you right now? What are your grandchildren inheriting from you right now? Are the decisions you make day by day building a godly inheritance for your children's children? One man said, the great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. The great use of life is to spend it for something that will outlast it. You see, we don't need to just live for today. We don't live for the here and now, but we have to live for eternity. Set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I don't need to just be focused on right now. I got to think about eternity, and I've got to think about my children and my children's children. There are generations that are coming, and I want to leave a godly inheritance for them. Now, Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Now, in the context, it seems to primarily be talking about finances, and that ought to be something you think about. You ought to work hard. Men ought to work. Men ought to work and provide for their families and provide financial stability for their families. And men ought to be focused not on just buying the latest toy or gadget that they want, like a little boy, but they ought to be focused on providing for their family, not just now, but into the future. If I started talking about financial planning today, your eyes would glaze over and some of you would have no interest. There are a couple of you that are number nerds and you would enjoy it. But for the most of you, you don't care about that kind of thing. But I'm here to tell you that as God prospers you, you ought to give to the Lord. You ought to save for the future, and then you ought to spend wisely as good stewards of what God's blessed you with. Most people in America today, we don't get any of that. We start with borrowing, and we build mountains of debt that it'll take us our entire lifetimes to dig out of. Most Christians in America and the church today don't give to the Lord. And almost nobody saves for the future. We're good at borrowing and we're good at spending. And those are the last things we want to do. Listen, if God has blessed you financially, and if you have any finances, God has blessed you. The first thing we ought to do is give to the Lord. And the second thing we ought to do is save for the future. I'd like to tell you that I've made a lot of good financial decisions in my life. I would like to tell you that, but I'd be lying. I made a lot of bad financial decisions, and it's an amazing thing. You can make a bad financial decision in a few seconds, and it takes you decades to get over it. Amen. Can I get a witness today? Amen. But I'm telling you that a man ought to work, and he ought to have a focus on the future, not just here and now. Too many, especially young men today, are more interested in buying toys and gadgets and all the latest things. And I've got that same desire sometimes, and it's hard to resist those temptations. But I'm telling you, we've got to be wise, because I want to leave something for my kids, and not just for my kids, but my kids' kids. And that's what he says in the scripture. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. But I want to tell you that this verse is talking about much more than just money. Much more than land and houses and possessions. We need to leave a godly inheritance for our children's children. I want my children, I pray for my children to be saved the moment they're old enough. I want to see my children, when they're sure of their salvation, get baptized and serve the Lord in the church. I want to see my kids love Jesus more than anything else in the world. I want to see them give their lives to the kingdom of God. See, most of you can testify today that you've spent your life living for yourself and living for the flesh and living for the world. I mean, not that you would want to, but most of you could testify today that that's what you've done. And I don't know about you, but I want better for my kids. I don't want them to say a little prayer as in Sunday school, and then when they get in high school and college, go off into the world and hopefully one day come back. I want them to live for Jesus now and always. I want to tell you something, friends. It doesn't have to be the way it normally is. Most of you were raised up in church. You said a prayer when you were a kid, but then you got in high school and college and you got away from God. And by the grace of God, He's brought you back and you're here today. And I praise God for that. But I don't know about you. I want better for my kids and my grandkids. I want them to be in church today and every time the doors are open until the day they die. Isn't that crazy? I don't think it's crazy at all. I want my kids to be in the Word of God every single day. No Bible, no breakfast. I want them to wake up and talk to the Lord and pray to God and look for His leading in their lives. I want them to get in the Word of God and read it before they ever eat their Cocoa Puffs. I like Cocoa Puffs. We need to leave an inheritance to our children's children. And I'm telling you, friends, that God has given us some examples in the Word of God. We've got to be intentional about leaving a legacy. And before we get into the main part of the message, I want to make sure everybody gets this. You are leaving a legacy right now. The way you live your life day by day is influencing others around you, and the way you live your life right now is influencing your children, and if you have grandkids, it's influencing your grandkids, and you have no idea how deep that goes into a kid. You realize by the time they're about 5 or 6 years old, your children have already developed all of the character that they're going to have. They are who they're going to be when they grow up. By the time they're 5 or 6, I want to ask you, what have your kids seen in your life? What have your grandkids seen in your life? If they follow your example, who are they going to be? You know they're always watching. Especially when you don't want them to. I just wonder if anybody else has ever experienced this. I'm going to say that sometimes there's words you might say around the house, and maybe it's not necessarily it's a bad word or a cuss word or anything like that, but until it comes out of your 3-year-old little girl's mouth, you don't realize that it's just not really a good thing to say. Anybody else ever experienced that? See, they're always watching. They're always listening. We need to strive to leave a godly legacy. I want to invite your attention for just a little bit to the book of Joshua, and I want you to see an example with me today. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Now, you guys remember Joshua was the servant of Moses. You remember how Israel had been in bondage in Egypt, and they cried out to the Lord, and God raised up a man named Moses, and God used Moses to lead the people out in the Exodus. You remember how God brought them out with great signs and wonders, and it was incredible miracles that all of Egypt and all of Israel saw, and He brought them out, but then He brought them and led them right to the Red Sea, to where there was a mountain on one side and the sea on the other side, and Pharaoh's army coming behind them. There was no escape, so they cried out to God, and God stood in between them with the Shekinah glory cloud, and it gave light to Israel, and darkness it cast on the Egyptians. God split the Red Sea in two, and it was like a wall of water on each side, and all the Israelites crossed on dry land. And then when Pharaoh tried to follow, you guys remember? God closed it up. And all of Pharaoh's army did the dead man float. Some of you remember that song, and nobody has any idea what I'm talking about. Okay. So He destroyed them. They had the chance to go into the promised land, but they disobeyed God. They doubted the Lord, so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until He finally brings them to the place where they're going to go over. But Moses did not believe God. He acted in anger when He struck the rock the second time, and he didn't get to go into the promised land. So God raised up somebody else to lead the people, and his name was Joshua. There were two men that were faithful when they came to the Jordan the first time, Joshua and Caleb. And they were the only two from that first generation that got to go to the promised land. And Joshua led the people in the conquest, and they conquered all of those people there that they obeyed God to conquer. They didn't conquer everyone like they were supposed to. But Joshua was a faithful man of God. And in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 29, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in the hill that pertained to Phinehas' son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. And so ends the life of Joshua. But Joshua lived to be 110 years old. He was a faithful servant of Moses. Then he was a faithful servant of God. And he led the people in the conquest. And he died. And the Bible says that all Israel served the Lord. Verse 31. All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord he had done for Israel. And so you had him, a great leader. Moses passed it on to Joshua. Joshua passed it on to the elders. And then they all died. What happened next? Well, then we come to the book of Judges. And the book of Judges says that when that generation died, Israel forgot God and they got into idolatry. They served the gods of the other people, of the pagans and the heathen around them, and they disobeyed the Lord. They got away from God and judgment came on the people. And Judges says this, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? Because they forgot. They forgot what God had done in their lives. They forgot the deliverance that he had brought. And I want to tell you today that this is a cautionary tale for all of you today, that we don't forget what God has done and we don't let it die with our generation. Amen. Our children need to know what God has done. Amen. And our grandchildren need to know what God has done. And they need to understand how vital it is that it doesn't die with us, and it doesn't die with them, and it doesn't die with their children, but we pass on a faithfulness with the truth of the Word of God from generation to generation to generation. I want to remind you of something today, friends. This book is the living Word of God, and it is truth. There is a God in heaven, and there is a hell beneath. And there is a lake of fire coming. And I don't want my children to end up in that place. And I don't want my grandchildren to end up in that place. And I don't want my great-grandchildren to end up in that place. And I don't want my great-great-great-grandchildren to end up in that place. And I'm telling you, if I don't pass it down to my kids, it will be forgotten and they will end up in judgment. I just want you to remember today that it's real. There's a God in heaven. There's a heaven above and there's a hell beneath, and hell is still hot and it will be forever. But heaven is still sweet, and I want my children to know the God of heaven, to love him and to live for him and to do all that he calls them to do in their lives. I want you to back up, please, to verse 5. Joshua 24 and verse 5. I sent Moses also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. This is God speaking through Joshua to all the people. He gathered all the elders and all the people together before he died. He gathered together one more time and he's reminding them of what God did. In verse 6, the Lord says, "And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and they brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side, Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken to Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Before he died, he reminded the elders and all the people what God did. Friend, today you need to remember what God has done. He said, I brought you out. If you're born again today, God saved you. And you need to remember every day that God saved you. And you need to live like a saved man before your kids. Amen. I'm not in the world anymore. He brought me out. Amen. And it's a sad truth that everybody headed to the promised lands always wanted to go back to Egypt. What happened? Every time anything happened, the people murmured against God and against Moses and said we were better off in Egypt. And what happens to saved people today? They get saved and they start trying to live for God and anybody else. The harder I try to live for God, the worse things get. The harder it is. And so what do? Well, maybe I'd be better off back over here. You're just like the Israelites, friend. Let me tell you, we're not better off in Egypt. You're not better off in the world. God never promised you that it would be easy to live for him. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. There's going to be trouble and trials and difficulties. He never said it would be easy. People say all the time, God won't put more on you than you can bear. Let me clarify that. The Bible says the Lord will not tempt you above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. When you are tempted to sin, God always gives an exit. God always gives an exit. Everybody testify today, every time you've sinned, you could have not sinned. I had a choice. That verse does not say God will not put more on you than you can bear. God always puts more on you than you can bear. It's always harder than you can do on your own. It's always more difficult than you can stand. You can never carry the burden that God puts on your own. That's why he does it, so you'll learn to rely on him. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's tribulation. Yes, it's trials. Yes, it's trouble. You should expect that. And the more you live for Jesus, the more you will suffer persecution. Mark it down. If you've never heard this truth before, I hope your eyes are open today, because you need to understand there's a lot of lies being told in the world today. And just because somebody puts a meme on Facebook doesn't make it true. This book is true. I brought you out. You came into the sea. God will bring you to places where you have nowhere else to turn but God. And those Red Sea moments happen less and less the more you learn to rely on God for every little thing. See, some of you think you got it handled. Israel came out of Egypt. They thought they had it under control. So what did God do? He led them right to a place where they had nowhere to turn but to God. You been there before? Some of you guys are real smart like I am, and you get to those places all the time. Because you go through a hard time, and you cry out to God, and things start to get easier, and you get back up on the mountaintop, and you take a big deep breath, and you think you feel good, you feel like you, and you just think inside of yourself, I got this. Let me give you a preview. When you get up there and you say, I got this, just understand, here in a couple of steps, you're going to fall flat on your face. And you're going to find yourself back in a place where you have nowhere to turn but to God. I brought you out. You came to the sea. But when you cried unto me, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and I brought the sea upon them. You can't handle life's problems, but God can. And if you cry out to God, He will fight the battles for you. He said, I brought you to the land of the Amorites, and I gave them into your hand. Guess what? When you start following the Lord, there's going to be battles to face. Listen, they didn't just waltz into the promised land. They did, even before they got there, before they got to the Jordan, they had to deal with the kings of the Amorites on the other side of Jordan. They didn't get to just waltz in and just everybody ran away. No, they had to fight the fight. They had to go to battle. And friend, you're going to have to fight the fight. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds. Bring into captivity every imagination and every thought to the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare happen right here in our minds and in our hearts and with the Word of God and on our knees. And you can have victory, but you have to fight the fight. We don't win fights by laying around watching TV. We don't win the war by playing video games. We don't win the war by going back to our old life with our old friends and our old ways and our old vices. We win the war in the Word of God and on our knees. Balak sought out Balaam to curse the people. And Balaam was a mess. But to his credit, he told Balak, I can't say anything except what God says. What God puts in my mouth, that's what I'm going to say. But Balak was an idiot, and he wouldn't give up. He brought him up there, made a bunch of sacrifices, said curse him. But when the word of God came into Balaam, he blessed him. And he did it over and over and over again. I want to tell you that we have enemies. Here's a shock for you. Not everybody in the world loves you and wants what's best for you. I'll give you a minute to let that sink in. Some of you didn't know you had enemies. And some of the people that you think would be for you the most will be against you the most. God warns us to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And we have to get in the Word of God and know the Word of God. And we have to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. And they went over Jordan. First they go to Jericho. And they had to obey the Word of God to the letter. So the walls came tumbling down. Amen. They had to do it exactly God's way. And this is hard to read, but I want you to get this. There's a reason why God lists all these things, because He's showing them His faithfulness. Because when they got to Jericho, that insurmountable city, that completely defensed city, there was no way anybody could ever conquer Jericho, but God brought the walls down. But it wasn't over then, because then they had to fight the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And He lists them all out because God was faithful to help them in this battle and this battle and this battle and this battle. And I want to tell you something, fellas, ladies, there's going to be battle after battle after battle. And when you get done with Jericho, there's another city to go to. And when you get done fighting the Amorites, you still got to deal with the Canaanites. You never get to take a break, friends. That's why we always have to rely on God. Amen. How many of you struggle with temptation? Can I just see your hands? My hand's up. God bless some of you not raising your hand. That's impressive. Well, for the rest of us sinners, we struggle with temptation every day. And I want to tell you, I remember sins that I struggled with as a young man, 16, 17, 18 years old, and you struggle with, you wrestle with them, and you're back at the altar over and over and over, and you're always struggling with these sins, and God finally gives you victory, and you get up, and you feel so good, you got victory over that one, and you start kind of strutting a little bit like, I'm a good Christian now, and all of a sudden, bam. The world, the flesh, the devil, they come. And it's like a combination. Next thing you know, you're laying on the mat looking up going, what happened? And I got victory over that. I won that battle, but now I'm in the middle of another battle and I didn't even see it coming. defeated the Amorites, but now I'm in it with the Canaanites. And I'm just telling you that battle after battle is going to come. And friends, you've got different temptations. My 7-year-old's tempted different than my 12-year-old, and my 12-year-old's tempted different than a 17-year-old that's here today, and the 17-year-old's tempted different than the 20-year-old, and they're different than the 30-year-old, and they're different than the 40-year-old. And guess what? Some of you are a little bit past 40. And some of you get relaxed a little bit, and you think all of those temptations are gone, and you couldn't be more wrong. The devil's not going to stop coming after you until you're dead. And you're tempted. And no, it's not the same as it was when you were a teenage boy, but you still face temptation. Joshua and Caleb fought when they were old men. Caleb said to go fight and win his mountain when he was an old man. And he said, I'm just as strong today to go out and fight now as I was 40 years ago. Friend, I'm trying to tell you that it never stops, and you better understand there's a battle to fight. And the way you fight your battles will leave a legacy to your kids. When they see you give in to temptation and fall into sin over and over, you're leaving a legacy. But when they see you on your knees and humble yourself before God and get in the Word of God, be obedient to the Word of God, they see you in victory, that leaves a legacy too. He said, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you built not, you dwell in them, the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do ye eat. Some of you are self-made men. You've worked hard for what you have. You got it on your own. You pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps, and you're a man, and you're a self-made man. I want to tell you something today. If that's you, you're wrong. Today you are what you are by the grace of God. You have what you have by the grace of God. Amen. And if God removes his blessings, you will be nothing and have nothing. Amen. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? See, some of you act like you did it. You earned it. You made it. You did it yourself. And I'm here to tell you, you received it of God. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We give all the glory to him because we can't do it on our own. You say, yeah, I can do this. I'm a man. Oh, yeah? Keep your heart beating. Make your lungs take another breath. Only God can do that. Verse 14, now therefore, because you remember what God has done, therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Friends, we need to remember. We need to remember what God has done. When I was 14 years old, I finally got it. I repented. I trusted Christ. In a moment, he gave me eternal life. I was slow, so it took me a few years. I finally was obedient in baptism. And by the grace of God, I have tried to serve the Lord in the church since I was 17 years old. And I have been a sinner. I've done awful things. But I'm telling you, it's only by his grace that I'm here today. And I need to remember what God has done in my life. And the next thing we need to do is repent. He said, therefore, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And he says, put away the gods which your father served. Put away the false gods from Egypt. Put away the false gods from before the flood. He's saying, listen, everybody else may have their idols. Put away your idols. Anything you love, serve, or more devoted to than God as an idol. You love it more, you serve it more, you value it more than God. It's an idol. For some of you, your job is an idol. For some of you, your television is an idol. For some of you, your boat or your guns or your shoes or your purses or your car your kids. You realize anything can become an idol? Your spouse could be your idol. So what do? Put away your wife? No. You just start loving God more than you love her. You love God more than you love your kids. You love God more than you love your job. You love God more than you love your toys. We have to have the right perspective. A wife is a good thing. Children are an inheritance from God. A job is a good thing. Having possessions is a blessing from God, but keep it in perspective. It's not your life. God is life. We need to remember, we need to repent, we need to renew. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Friends, we need to renew our commitment to live for Christ every single day. People say, I rededicated my life to God. That's awesome. That's a good thing. I've heard some preachers kind of make fun of that, mock that, kind of put that down, rededicating your life to Christ. Let me tell you something. I do that every day. It's what we should do every day. Every morning. His mercies are new every morning, and we ought to rejoice in His mercies and rededicate our life to Christ, renew our commitment to live for Him, renew our reliance on Him. Remember, repent, renew. And I needed another R word, so I said relay. I've told most of you before that my claim to fame in high school was I ran track. I was the best worst trackster. In storage right now in the garage, I still have a plaque that says the most improved trackster. If you don't know, that's just sad. But I liked running track. Back then I liked to run. But then I grew up and got smarter. No offense to all the runners. One of my favorite things to run in track meets, though, was the 2-mile relay. I loved running the 2-mile relay. It was challenging. You got all the other teams. There's four guys on each team. And each one of us has to run a half mile. And it's very important to pass the baton to the next guy. Guess what? Drop the baton, you're out of the race. It was intimidating because there was a couple of things. I was the third leg, so I had to wait. And when the guy behind me got to a certain point, I took off running. I couldn't look back because that would slow me down. But I had to trust him. And when he said stick, I put my hand out and he put the baton in my hand. And I would take off. And I had to do the same thing to the next guy. We had to pass the baton. We had to relay it if we were going to win the race. Some of us are so messed up ourselves, we can't pass the baton to anybody else. But I want to tell you something. You can get right with God, thoroughly right with God, right now today. You can begin serving the Lord in sincerity and truth right now today. You can repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior. You can rededicate your life to Christ. You can follow Him in baptism, start serving Him in the church. You can change all of that right now today. Amen. And you can strive towards passing the baton to your kids. Passing the baton to your grandkids. Passing the baton of faith in Christ and faithfulness to Christ. You can do it today. This morning we're going to get ready for an invitation. And as the musicians come, would you stand with me, please? Joshua said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We need some men that will make that decision today. The rest of my family may stay in their idolatry. The rest of my friends may stay in their idolatry. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We need some men to make that decision today. We need some men to humble themselves before God today. We need some wives to make that decision today. We need some kids to make that decision today. This is an invitation. It means we're inviting you to make decisions for Christ. It's thrown down before you. Choose this day. Choose you this day. Choose whether you're going to keep going your own way or you're going to follow Christ. Some of you need to repent and be saved today. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior this morning. And we invite you to come. Choose today to follow Christ. Some of you have been saved, but you've never been baptized, and you're living in disobedience. The first thing you need to do after you're saved is be baptized and identify with Christ publicly. Some of you need to choose today to be baptized. Some of you need to choose today to rededicate your life. I told you I do it every day. Some of you need to rededicate your life. You haven't done it in a long time. You need to get back to serving the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As we have this song,
page 560.
If the Lord's convicting your heart, we sing 560. You need to make a decision for Christ this morning. You come right now.